30 plus years ago, back when I attended seminary in the UK, over a three-year period, I took many different courses. I'm sure you won't be surprised to hear that I took biblical studies courses, courses in the Old and the New Testament. I took church history courses so that I could learn about the journey of the Christian church over the years. I took courses in doctrine and systematic theology, learning major beliefs within the Christian faith. I took pastoral care. I took spirituality. Also took a year-long course in Greek. And I also took a course in worship. And you know, I discovered that different colleges emphasize different things when it comes to their worship courses. I know people who attended different colleges than the one I attended, and their worship courses were quite different from mine. In some places, worship practices are left fairly wide open. In other places, what you did or didn't do was very, very clearly defined. Some people, and I'm not just talking about clergy here, some people have a very clear understanding regarding what makes worship worship. There are certain things that have to be present. For others, almost anything goes. I know somebody who recently attended a service somewhere, and to them, it didn't really feel like worship. Now, I'm not sure they would have said it wasn't worship, but it didn't really feel like it. There were things that were missing in the service for them, and it didn't come close to what they and the kind of the pattern they had gotten used to and become familiar with. Have you ever thought about your worship? Ever thought, ever experienced times where you thought, wow, this is incredible. I'm in the midst of sacred worship. Or other times when you've wondered whether your time in worship was really worship at all. In our reading today from the prophet Isaiah, there appears to be some kind of conversation going on about worship. And I'd like us to spend some time reflecting on that passage, opening ourselves up to what God might be saying about our worship. And I want to use as a title today, "The Only Acceptable Worship in a World That Has Come Undone." Now, for the sake of those of you who don't know some of the details of the book of Isaiah, let me just share some of those things here, just to help us get a sense of the passage's context. While the traditional understanding about the book of Isaiah was that the entire 66 chapters of that book all came from one person, namely the prophet Isaiah, much more recent scholarship has led to an understanding that theologians would say that the book is really divided into three main sections. The first section is attributed to Isaiah himself, and it deals with prophecies in Judah sometime prior to and during the Hebrew people's exile in Babylon. The second section is attributed perhaps to someone who was of the school of Isaiah. And it relates to the Hebrew people in their exile in Babylon, right close to the end of it, right around the time of Babylon's defeat by Cyrus of Persia. Now, this event was really significant for the people of Israel because it signaled the beginning of the end of captivity. And it signaled their hope in returning to their homeland. The third and final section, it is believed to be written by somebody who's just kind of aligned themselves with the teaching of Isaiah. And it focuses on a time post-exile, after the people have returned to the land of Judah. The second section of the book, there's much more of a celebratory vibe to it. There's joy that the people will soon be returning to their homeland, that their captivity will soon be over. There's a sense among them that they've been redeemed. And yet, by the time we get to the place where our scripture comes from today, in that third section, the honeymoon period for the Hebrew people is over. The people have returned to Judah, and things don't look as good as the people thought they would be. The people have experienced the challenges. There's drought, failed crops, famine among the people. There's conflict amongst those of Judah who returned from Babylon and those who never were taken to Babylon in the first place. And there's a great sense of a lack of justice amongst the people. The people are starting to wonder, where is God? How is God present in our circumstances here? How is God in the midst of us when there's all this misery, this poverty, this injustice, and this infighting that's going around? For so many of the people, it just didn't make any sense. After all, upon returning to Jerusalem from their time in captivity, there was so much worship going on. The people were able to do what they couldn't have done while they were away in captivity. Despite the fact that the temple of Jerusalem, when they returned, they found that it was destroyed, and it would still take some time to rebuild it, the people believed that they were now able to worship in ways they hadn't been able to worship in Babylon. And so it just didn't make sense. They thought, we're worshiping, but where is God in the midst of us? On the surface, it appeared as though the people of Israel were deeply, deeply religious. They sought after God. They took delight in being in God's presence. They prided themselves in the fact that they were following God's laws. But as far as God was concerned, there was a problem. And so through the words of the prophet to Judah, the people hear what God had to say. And I think it's important here just to kind of flag something before we go any further. Just to touch on something that we've previously talked about in other services. Remember how people back then often thought in terms of cause and effect. When something good happened, that was because God was pleased with you, so you were being blessed because God was pleased with you. If something bad happened, it was God expressing displeasure amongst the people. So you suffered the consequences if you ever did something wrong. So often that was the thinking of the people, that if things weren't happening, going right, then God was showing displeasure. Now, I've said before how that's not how God works. Because if it was, then the good wouldn't be based on God, but really be dependent on the people doing the right things, behaving in such a way and God being pleased with them. But God isn't like that. Good things come from the grace of God. They're not earned. They come by God's grace. And bad things are simply consequences of us living in a world that's come undone. We live in a broken world. And sometimes things are just a part of living in a broken world. In our passage today, God has a case against his people. Now, those people are seemingly so religious. Those people are seemingly, they were setting aside time for worship. So what was God's accusation to the people? Well, God's greatest accusation against the people of Israel at that time was that their worship simply wasn't good enough. Their worship was not reflected in the people that they were. Their worship and their lives didn't mesh together seamlessly. When it came to worship, the sense we get is that the people, they were just kind of playing games. Listen to these words from our passage today. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? In these words, God, through the prophet, is setting the scene for the people. God is getting ready to lay out his case before them. And in the words that follow, we're shown what God means. We see the disconnect between the actions of the people and their worship. The disconnect between their actions that are during what they think is worship and then what goes on in their lives at other parts of their day or their week. Let's go back to verse number 3 and continue from there. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Very clearly, it appears as though, as far as the people of Israel at that time were concerned, worship was an experience. Worship was what you did when you were spending some time with God. And there were certain things that were simply a part of worship. Very likely that included some form of liturgy. Very likely it also included scripture and prayer. And as we see in our passage today, worship also included fasting, going without some food in order to help people to focus their attention more on God during that time. And it appears as though the people were really good at doing all those things. And they took it all very, very seriously. They made sure that they didn't deviate at all from them. They were fully focused. But the problem was, to them, worship was just that time that had been set aside for worship. Worship was a part of their lives at a particular part of their day. A particular part of their week. During those times, they were single-minded. During those times, they were doing what they thought they should do. But in the in-between times, when they weren't in the midst of their worship, their lives didn't come anywhere close to reflecting the image of God. There didn't seem to be any consistency. There didn't seem to be any relationship between what they did in their worship and how they lived. They weren't living as the kind of people that they were called to be. Now, if we turn briefly from our passage from Isaiah and turn our attention briefly to the passage we heard from Matthew's Jesus story today. You'll remember we heard some more of the words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last week we had the Beatitudes. We heard about the purpose of blessing, that blessing wasn't to be an end in itself, but that we are blessed that we might be a blessing. Today we heard Jesus as he continued to speak to those who were with him on the mountain. And we heard Jesus say these words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Now, I've heard people say before that what Jesus says here, at least in the first part of that passage, doesn't really make all that much sense. When he talks about salt losing its saltiness, people say, that's impossible. Sodium chloride is sodium chloride. It doesn't cease to be what it is. It doesn't cease to be salty. But one of the things I recently read written by Pastor Chelsea Harmon opened my eyes to something I hadn't realized. She talked about the evaporation that occurs at the Dead Sea. And she said, when such evaporation occurs, two substances are found. One is the salt from the salt water, and the other is gypsum, a soft sulfate material that looks very, very much like salt. One is salt and tastes like it. One looks like salt, but has no taste like salt. Nor can it be used as a replacement to salt. Could that have been what Jesus was talking about here? Salt is only salt when it looks like salt and acts like salt, when it fulfills its purpose. And light is only light when it shines. If light is covered up, is it still light? We don't know. It's covered up. It makes no difference to the darkness when it's covered up. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And notice what Jesus said. The way he said it, he didn't say, "You should be salt. You should be light." He wasn't saying, "One day you will get there and you will be salt and you will be light." No, instead he said, "You are. You are the salt. You are the light. Now do the very thing you were made to do. As salt, make the world taste better. Bring out the God-given flavors that are already there. As light, start shining in the darkness so that the darkness starts fleeing away." Going back to our passage from Isaiah this morning, that was God's fundamental case against his people, wasn't it? They weren't living like salt. They weren't shining like light. They weren't making any kind of difference in the world. Too many people, too much of the time, thought that they could spend their time in worship, and that was all there was to it. That they could then do whatever they wanted in other parts of their lives. They thought they could treat other people unjustly. They thought they could turn a blind eye to those in need. If what we do in here doesn't shape how we live when we're not here, then what we're doing in here is worthless. Regardless of how much we sing, regardless of how much we praise, regardless of how much we think we're focusing on Scripture and dwell on God and God's glory, if what we do in here doesn't shape how we live when we're not here, then what we do in here is worthless. That's what God was trying to get through to the people, through the prophet, to the people of Israel. God was trying to say the two things, they got to fit together seamlessly. Worship and living in the world. As God continued through the prophet, God didn't leave things all in the realm of the theoretical. God didn't just leave things up to people's own interpretation, giving them license to say, well, it could mean this or it could mean that. Really, who's to say? No, in our passage today, God got right down to brass tacks. God got right down to the nitty-gritty when it came to fasting. Listen to what he said. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them. I'm not so sure whether things could have been made any more clear to the people of Israel. When people spend time fussing about what people can and can't do in worship, God essentially says, I don't care what you do in here, unless it makes a difference when you're not here. Only when it makes a difference to others, only when it helps to bring about justice, only when it reaches out in practical ways to those who are struggling, only then does our worship become acceptable to the Lord. Friends, we live in a world that has come undone. We live in a world that has become something other than what God intended. And I know every single one of us has blind spots. There are things that we do that perpetuate that undoneness of the world. But are we okay with that? There are times when it appears as though God is absent from the world. Times when it appears as though the world is floundering. But in the words of Sally McFaig, if God is absent from this world, it is because we are. We put our blinders on a Sunday morning so that we can praise the divine. But the problem is we keep those blinders on when we go out the doors so we don't have to notice the things that are around us. These are words to us as individuals. These are words to us as a worshiping community. What are we doing to break the chains of injustice? What are we doing to make God more visible in the world? I'm sure there are many ways in which we could make our lives fit more seamlessly with our worship. And I'm not going to make a great long list. Individually and collectively, we have to ask God to give us some practical examples so that we can make a difference in the world. But I am going to give you one example that perhaps might be a seed to some of your own reflections. And it has to do with something as simple as water. You know what? You don't know something I believe God will find as being far more acceptable worship than mere fasting or praying or reading the Bible. How about fasting from purchasing bottled water? Until all communities across Canada have access to clean drinking water easily. I read the other day, I mean, there has been progress in the last few years. But as of the end of 2022, there were still 32 drinking water advisories in communities across Canada. And those advisories had lasted for more than a year. And you know what? Most of those advisories are in Indigenous communities. It's so easy for us to turn our attention away from them because we feel as though, well, there's nothing I can do about it. What would happen if, as a people of faith, we all stood up to be counted and said, enough? What would happen if people of faith stood up and said, this is unjust? And we're not going to lower our voices until something is done about it. This is just one example of dealing with injustice. And I'm sure you can think of many others as well. Salt and light were made to be salt and light. They were made to do what they were made to be. The salt of the earth was made to bring about all the great flavors that are inherently in the world. The light of the world was made to give light to those that experience darkness, so there might be some hope for them when it feels as like hope for them has vanished. So what is God saying to you today? How does your worship fit seamlessly with the life you live apart from Sundays? What kind of fast is God calling you to take on? And what's the first thing that God is calling you to do? You know, 30 plus years ago when I took my worship course in seminary, I thought I was learning about what one did and didn't do in church. Today I see it much, much differently. Because as far as God is concerned, the only acceptable worship relates to how we live. How we live in a world that's come undone. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have made us to be your people. We thank you that you call us salt and light. Lord, sometimes we forget who we are. We forget what we're to be. And sometimes we just get wrapped up in what we think is worship and then don't really relate that to our lives. Lord, help us that our worship and our life might fit together seamlessly. Help us to make a difference in the world for your sake. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name.